This morning we're talking about, we're continuing on in the book of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, and we're talking Matthew 5, 7. So you can open up in your Bible there, you can have that out there. But I titled this one, Don't Throw the Book. Don't throw the book. What does that mean? Well, we want to start off with this. I've been reading this book called Creativity, Inc. by Ed Catmull. He is the original creator, the creator of Pixar. How many of you know Pixar films? How many of you love Pixar films? I love Pixar films. What was the first Pixar film that came out? Close. Toy Story. There you go. Close. Toy Story. That was the first film that came out. The story behind Pixar is very interesting. Ed Catmull was having a hard time getting started. He was working and doing something that he didn't really want to do. And Pixar hadn't become yet. But he had this idea to make computer animated films. The only computer animated aspect in a film to that degree at that point was Bed Knobs and Broomsticks by Walt Disney a long time ago. When Walt Disney talked about computer animation, he didn't like it, and none of his artists like it. And the reason was, when they went to Bed Knobs and Broomsticks to make that film, they talked about computer animation. And they said, well, okay, we're going to experiment with it, and what we want is, all we want is bubbles in Bed Knobs and Broomsticks. There's a scene in that film where there's a bunch of bubbles that come out and go, right? Well, Walt Disney nixed the idea about computer animation. Why? Because computer animation could not make circles. Could not make a circle. So Bed Knobs and Broomsticks, canceled. No computer animation. They went with drawings instead. Well, Ed Catmull had this dream to make computer animation. So he started Pixar. He put the idea, he tried to go to Disney with the idea, and Disney just laughed at him and that kind of thing. So he started developing the program to make computer animation. A few people believed in him, namely 1978, I believe it was. There was an epic film that came out that was released, and everybody went nuts. It broke box office records left, right, and center. Anybody know who it was? Star Wars. Ed Catmull was involved in that. He was the one that did, for George Lucas, the lightsabers and the lasers and all that kind of stuff. He designed that. He designed the technology enabling George Lucas's film to make billions of dollars. That was the main purpose George Lucas bought Pixar and the idea, was he wanted to better his films. Well, that relationship came to a close, because George had gone through a divorce with his wife, and he had to sell off parts of his company. So Pixar became a result of that. It had to be sold off. And eventually it got sold off to a gentleman that became one of the biggest computer designers in our world. Steve Jobs, Apple computers. What attracted Steve Jobs about the Pixar technology was that he had his Mac, right? And he wanted to do something different that PCs could never do. So he saw this idea that Ed Catmull had to make a circle. The only thing that could be designed on a computer to that point was a square or a rectangle or a polygon. You could not draw circles. Well, he saw in Ed Catmull that there was an opportunity to do that. So Steve Jobs talked to him. Ed Catmull says no. 3 months later, Steve Jobs, he'd given his pitch, comes back to them and says, I really would like to do this. Well, the reason Ed Catmull and his buddy, partner at that time, had decided and said no was because Steve Jobs wanted to take and sell a personal computer, a Pixar computer, to sell the technology. And that's not what Ed Catmull wanted to do. He wanted to make animation films, right? So they came together. They said yes to Steve. And during this time, the three-month period in between that they didn't hear back from Steve Jobs was going through a corporate takeover with Apple Computers. He had got removed as CEO. And so all of a sudden, Steve Jobs, his own company, he's been barred from, he got taken over. Now he has, what's he going to do? He comes up with Next Computers to battle Apple. And he sees Pixar technology as the opportunity, as a niche for his computer system. So he says, like, comes back to them and says, hey, I'd really like to do this. Let's put this together. Let's sell a computer that does this animation stuff that creates a circle. So what happens? They say, yeah. They end up getting into selling these Next computers, and they never sold a whole lot. They sold 300. Thing is, they sold each computer system for $123,000 for this technology. Wow. Well, anyways, Steve Jobs and him have a discussion, and Ed Catmull, I still want to really make animation films. So Steve Jobs decides, okay, we'll do it. I'll fund you. So he starts funding Pixar to start making films. Their first film is what? It's amazing. It's 2 minutes long. Not Toy Story. It's a hand. It's a hand. Because no one could draw a hand. Because it has what? Circles. And it has roundness to it. And so they came up with this film. And it took them 8 months to do this. 8 months. Why? Because none of the technology had been developed. Hadn't been written. So they come up, they show this film at the San Francisco thing, and they go, well, you know, it's not so great and that kind of stuff. But people are amazed. People are amazed. Because he can draw circles. Well, what does Steve Jobs? Steve Jobs sees the potential. So does Disney Animation. Disney Animation turned down Ed Catmull, said that's ridiculous. But then Disney, as competitors often do, they come and they visit your competition to see what they're doing. And everybody shows off what they're doing kind of thing. They don't show the secrets, but they show what's happening. Disney comes by and there's a young guy in their entourage that is just fascinated by this little film that he sees. Well, lo and behold, this gentleman, proposes a story to Disney. He's just been hired. And his whole thing was, I want to make a computer animated film that has animated backgrounds, but drawn animation as well. That film was called Brave Little Toaster. Anybody know that one? Brave Little Toaster. Okay, the product that came out at the end was not the product that came out. Because Disney said no, they fired him a week later. Fired him a week later. What happens? This gentleman, I forget his name, it's in the book. This gentleman connects with Ed Catmull. And Ed had known he was a Disney animator and was trying to get him to come over to Pixar so they could develop storyboards because they didn't know how to do that because he wanted to make animated films. So the guy is like, yeah, I can come. I got nothing holding me back now. And what happens? Toy Story comes out. Steve Jobs knows it's going to be a blockbuster. During this time, they'd done an agreement with Disney Films. And Disney said, okay, we will sponsor you and do all their marketing for three films. and we'll do everything for you. You just come out with the film. So they do Toy Story. Steve Jobs goes to Ed Catmull and he says, this is what we're going to do. Before the film comes out, because it's going to be a blockbuster, we're going to go public. We're going to go out and try to get a bunch of investors. Why? Because the deal they had with Disney was that Disney got 70% of the profits. They got 30. Steve Jobs goes, when this happens, when this thing goes gangbusters, we're going to come back and they're going to go, we want to renegotiate. And Steve Jobs goes, at that point, we're going to present them with our check to have 50% of our company and we're going to go 50-50. What happens? Exactly what he said. Exactly what he says. Success. Toy Story is a complete success. Next film they do is what? Anybody know? Bugs Life. Bugs Life is the next film after that. Well, there's a film that comes after that. It was the first film that they actually had problems with because they divided their forces. And they put people in charge that really didn't have a handle on directing or producing yet. And so they learned some stuff. This film also ended up having problems in that their computer system, as they were designing and developing and drawing and everything, and they had about a year's work worth of work put away on the computer systems for this film. Somebody accidentally hit the delete button in their organization. Accidentally hit the delete button. So Ed Catmull is like, well, we're prepared for this. So we've got a backup copy. We've got our system designed so that we can retrieve the backup copy. So they have this chat with the technical producer and says, we'll only lose about a day's worth of work. So let's go back to the backup copy. What do they find out? The backup's not working. They have nothing. So all of a sudden, this film that they're supposed to deliver to Disney in 8 months, Woody is disappearing. Buzz Lightyear is disappearing. Toy Story 2 is disappearing. What happens? The technical producer, she had been pregnant. She gave birth. She was working from home and she goes, I have a copy at home that I've been saving. So the producer and this other guy drive to her home, pick up her computer like it's like the Ark of the Covenant. Put it in the car, wrap it in blankets, bring it back to Pixar Studios, hook it up, Toy Story 2 is revived. Incredible story. Question. I told you all of that to ask you this question. What do you think happened to the employee that hit delete? He got deleted. He got deleted, eh? Ed Catmull says this. Notably, one item as not on our list that should read, find the person responsible who typed the wrong command and punish him or her. They did not do that. They did not do that. Because Ed Catmull believes in mercy and grace. He thought, I want to create a different company because he saw what was happening at Disney. He saw that the guys that were called the Seven Dwarves, they were the original creators that created with Walt Disney. And when Walt passed away, then there was a new guy that came in, Dean Eisner. But all these artists and all the guys that drew for Disney kept everybody down. And so when these guys started passing away, the young guys that were below them that had been kept down, they suddenly came into their positions. What do you think they did? They kept everybody else down. So any new ideas like Brave Little Toaster never came to the light. Until what? Walt Disney started losing profit share. And they had some dark years. Ed Catmull saw that and said, I don't want a company like that. I want a company that we produce quality products, and if it's not quality, we trash it, we start again. This is Pixar. This is Toy Story. Toy Story just about didn't make it to screen two times. Because they didn't have the right producer and directors, and they didn't realize it until they got their guy off of Bug's Life who came back and said, we need to scrap the whole thing, except for the characters. And then they just about lose a year's worth of work when they had 8 months left to get it to production. I would say, find the guy who pushed the delete button, you're gone. Ed DeMol didn't do that. Ed Catmull didn't do that. As a result, the culture in his company is second to none. As a result, you see that title up top? What's it say on top? It says Disney and who? Pixar. Disney and Pixar join forces. They're now one company in animation. And who's at the top? Ed Catmull. He had mercy for his people in the way he did things. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. Natural question out of this is what? Are you and I merciful? Are we merciful? What's our idea of being godly? You know, when you became a Christian, when you started going to church, you started getting into the rhythm of things. What's being godly? Do's and don'ts? Rights and wrongs? Right? Boys don't chew and don't go with girls who do. Anybody know that? Right? What's your idea of being godly? Is it like, I don't miss a day doing my devotions? Or I put up the face that everything is great, everything is good, nothing's wrong, I have it all together? What's our idea of being godly? I thought my grandparents, when I would visit them and come down from high level every once in a while, when we came to their house, it was not an option. You were going to church on Sunday. My mom hated it. I was kind of fascinated by it. It's like it's not something that we did. We never went to church. On Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, where would you find me? I was in the woods behind the trailer court playing with fire, basically. But what's our idea of being godly? And is that idea biblical? Is it what Jesus said? Because who were the people in the Bible that Jesus got after who thought they were very biblical and godly? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes. Question is this. Second question, how far are you willing to go in your commitment to Christ? What is it to be godly, and how far are you willing to go? We've been going through the Beatitudes, right? And we've been discovering that the Beatitudes are building blocks. Jesus has given them to us. They're building blocks of character in the kingdom. It's a picture of those who are in the kingdom and what they look like. And this is how you build that. When you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, basically you're seeing Jesus' system of discipleship. He says, what's the very first thing? You have to be poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What's that mean? Lose your ego. That's right. Lose your ego. Who am I? I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Plain and simple, I sin. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I am not whole. So I need to be saved by Jesus to be made what? Whole. One, complete. I cannot be humble if I'm not poor in spirit. It doesn't work. That's the third building block. There's the first building block. I have to humble myself before God and admit I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I have blown it. Then I become part of the kingdom. And then what's the next thing? It says, blessed are those who what? Mourn, for they will be what? Comforted. Jesus knows that when you get to that level, when you're really connected with him, you're not mournful about getting caught in your sin, but you're mournful because you sin. Right? So he says, those who mourn over their sin, that weep, you'll be comforted. I understand. There's forgiveness with your confession. And then he says, the next one is what? What is it? Blessed are those who are meek or humble, because they will what? Inherit the kingdom. Meekness is not what? Weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus was the meekest individual there has ever been on the earth. And his weakness is our salvation. To give your life over for another is not weakness, but it is being the most strongest individual there ever is. To die for somebody else. How can you go through those stages unless you recognize who you are in God first? And then you build through, and then you go to what? Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is God's expected conformity to his standards. That's righteousness. It's God's standards that each person is expected to conform to. It's not an option, he says. It's not an option. Many of us have gone through, or there's been people that I've talked to, and I'm not pointing anything out, but ask, why should I be baptized? I'll tell you why. It's because it keeps with all righteousness, God said. Jesus said that. Jesus was baptized because his father told him, get baptized. You need to be baptized. Because why? It conforms to his standard, to his righteousness. That's not an option. It doesn't depend on how I feel. If I'm really a disciple and a follower of Christ, it depends on who? What God says. What Jesus says. So he says, be baptized, I should be what? Conformed to his standard. That's to be baptized. So that's where we go. So, to hunger and thirst for righteousness means I'm going to do these things that God wants me to do. And how strongly I pursue them is how much I thirst and hunger for his righteousness. So if I'm at peace with everybody and I try to be at peace with everyone, if I try to love one another, if I try to love all my brothers and sisters, as long as I'm pursuing that, he is impressed with you. He is happy with you. But if I'm like, no, I'm not doing that, then he's probably not that happy. He still accepts you, still loves you, but he'd probably bring little episodes back around to you until you say what? Yes. Yes, I will. So how does this all link into mercy? Well, story of Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? What happens? Joseph is this self-centered guy that everything's about him, right? No. He had a couple of dreams. In a couple of dreams, he's in the middle of his brothers, and his brothers bow down to him. Right? Kind of fantastic dream. Hey, God, thanks for that. I'm going to go tell my brothers this. This is what you're supposed to do. That wasn't Joseph's approach. But he told his brothers, hey, I had a dream. That's what God gave me, two dreams. What do his brothers think? We're going to clean your clock. And they literally planned to do that. They're going to kill him. Because, you know, they knew he was the favored son, him and Benjamin, because their mother, Rachel. They were the favored boy. And so, you know what? We don't like that because we're second in line. And so we're going to take care of business. Now he tells us this absurd story. Forget it. So they plan on killing him. They put him in a trap. They put him in a, what do you want to call it? A well, whatever it is. And they're going to leave him there. But then some traders come through and they're on their way to Egypt, right? And why they go, oh, we got one better. Let's take him, let's sell him and get some money out of his hide. And then we'll go back and tell his dad that he's dead. We'll fake his death. So they do that. Right? Would you ever sell your brother or sister to other people? Naya and Jojo, don't answer that. Would you? This is what happens. Your reaction, like mine, is like, what? No way. Like, I sometimes maybe don't get along with my brother or sister, but I wouldn't sell them. Ooh, give them away. Okay. But anyways, so what happens is we know the story of Joseph. Joseph actually prospers. He becomes second in all the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. He's put in charge of what? The grain distribution program. Because the Pharaoh had a dream, and he had a dream where there was these cows, seven cows that were all healthy, and then there was these seven cows that came out of the sea, and the seven unhealthy cows that came out of the sea ate the ones that were healthy. And Pharaoh was concerned about this. He was disturbed. So the next day he gets up and he's looking for somebody to interpret the dream. What does God mean? And a baker? Is a baker and a waiter? Or baker? The wine guy. Yeah, the wine guy. This guy serves the wine. Tastes the wine, make sure there's no poison in it. Says, hey, I remember there was a guy in jail when we were there that could interpret dreams. Maybe he can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh calls him forth, and Joseph tells him there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And this is what you need to do. Pharaoh puts him in charge. Says, you're the wisest guy in all this land. Why should I not have you as my second in command and run this project for us so that we don't starve? So that's what happens. Everywhere else except for in Egypt, even in Egypt, the 7 years of plenty happens, and then the 7 years of famine happen. People come from everywhere to come to Egypt to their storehouses to buy grain. Because Joseph was blessed by God and did what was right. Listened to God. And he was blessed because of it. And what happens? His family comes out of Egypt, out of Canaan, comes to Egypt looking for food. What happens? Joseph meets him. What does he say? You dastardly brothers, into prison you go. You killed me. Is that what he did? No. He wept for them, actually, it says. He couldn't believe he'd seen them. And then he makes a deal with them. They come looking for food. He goes, okay, I'll give you food, but one of you has to stay behind. Because don't you have a brother? Yeah, we do. A younger brother. Don't you have a father too? Like, yeah. Are they both alive? Yes. Well, I want to see proof of that. So he keeps one of the brothers, sends the other ones back to bring... Oh no, that's not how it happens. He sends them all back with food, says that when you come back... No, he does keep a brother. I gotta get this straight. Keeps a brother. And if you come back without Benjamin, without Benjamin, then no deal. I'm going to put you in prison. So anyways, the story comes out that he says to them in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, he says this to them. Verse Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." How would you react if you were in Joseph's shoes? Would we take vengeance? Would we right the wrong? Would we never want to talk to these people again? We've all been there. And probably we've all walked down this road in some way, some shape, some form, and have not done what Joseph did. What did Joseph do? He had mercy. He had grace. He said, "Come near to me. Don't be dismayed. Don't be worried, because what you did, God planned, and it was to preserve your life." End of the story of Joseph is what? They go back and they tell their father, "Hey, Joseph's alive." Right? They're like, he's like, "What? Yeah, Joseph's alive. We found him in Egypt." So they bring the father, they bring Benjamin. And at the family supper, Benjamin gets 5 helpings. All the brothers get 1. Benjamin gets 5 because he's the favored brother. But in all of this, Joseph does not rat out his brothers. Did you notice that in the story? He doesn't tell on his brothers. Now, is that a supernatural reaction? Sure it is, because if you and I, if our brothers or our cousins or someone did something to us, what do? "Mom, Dad, Johnny hit me. Wouldn't share the Fruit Loops with me." Right? God will test you to see how hungry and thirsty you are for him. God was testing Joseph to see how hungry and thirsty he was for him. He was developing his character, refining it as gold, getting all the dross out. But like Joseph, you and I would be going, "What is God doing? I don't understand. This is not fair." How did he test Joseph? Had him put in prison, given up for dead. His own family commits treachery, treason with him. Wow. He wanted to see how much of God he really wanted. How much of God do we really want? Are we willing to go down that same road that Joseph did to share mercy? God says, "You know what? I'm not just talking about your spouse or your brothers and sisters or those that love you. To share mercy with those that love you is not part of this deal." He says, the deal is love your enemies as if they're family. Have mercy on your enemies as if they're family. Share grace, share love with your enemies as if they're family. Because in all reality, they are, aren't they? We're all made in the image of God. We're all of his household, of his creation. What does Jesus say? "I loved only select few, like a special at the grocery store." No, he loves each one of us. Even when we do not know him or do not follow him or have not called upon him or even have, he loves us the same, equally. He has mercy and grace for us. So what is it to be merciful? To let others off the hook. It's to let them save face. How many for us is that a hard thing? Why is it that in the Beatitudes, this verse follows after hunger and thirst for righteousness? Why do you think that is? Because in Luke's account, the Beatitudes does not come at the beginning of the book. It doesn't come at chapter 5 through 7. It comes later on. But this is something that Matthew highlighted in Jesus' ministry. What is it to be merciful? It's to let others off the hook. It's to let them save face. Why does it follow after hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because it's the first test. You say that you hunger and thirst for righteousness after me, after my standards? Okay, here's test number one. Show mercy. Show mercy. And not just to those who love you, but to those that maybe don't. That you're not on the same wavelength with. Maybe it has a neighbor that doesn't keep their dog quiet. And you want to shoot with an arrow. I'll confess it. But it's to show mercy. He says, this is the first test. On the road of discipleship to becoming more like me, to be sanctified, to be made pure as gold, show mercy. Even when your pastor goes long. It's to refuse to throw the book at them. How many times do you want to throw the book at people? Anybody want to confess that? Driving down the street? Or the QE2? Somebody cuts you off? Does the salvation fly out the window? And don't you all point fingers at Keith, because you've all thought it. We all have. Mercy is to not give others what they deserve. What's grace? Grace is to give people what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving... Grace is giving them what they don't deserve. Mercy is not giving them what they do deserve. What do we deserve from God? We deserve death. Because we're all fall short of his standards, fail to live up to his standards, don't want to live up to his standards, and he says we're all sinners. But what was the greatest move of mercy and grace that God did? It was Jesus. He said, I'm going to give you somebody that you don't deserve. Who's going to die for your sin, for your wrongdoing, and make the relationship between you and me good. There's a picture of, how many of you know the Far Side cartoons? Gary Larson? There's one that's floating around on the Facebook right now. I'm like, I'm not going to post that. But it's God sitting at a computer screen. And there's a guy walking on the sidewalk, and there's a piano above him. And the button says, Smite. And there's a picture of God's finger just ready to hit that button. What's wrong with the picture? God is a God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. He's not about hate, but he's about love. That's who God's about. That picture is a false representation of who God is. Mercy is not to give others what they deserve. Am I merciful? We talked about this. Why is mercy after the beatitude on hunger and thirst for righteousness? You say you're hunger and thirst for righteousness, practice mercy. Joseph said, come near to me, please. He practiced mercy with his brothers. Showed how closely he was walking with God, how strongly he desired to be in God's service, to walk with God. He even ran out of a sexual encounter that wouldn't have been reported to anybody. He didn't want to go down that road. He desired God more than he desired his own flesh. Would we have thrown our book at the brothers? Notice, God did not exalt Joseph until what? He forgave his brothers. Is there people that we need to forgive? And maybe we're not experiencing God's grace, God's mercy, and God's not moving forward because we're holding a grudge. We're holding bitterness. We're holding hate. None of that happened until Joseph became contrite, poor in spirit, mourned over his sin, humbled himself before God, and hungered and thirsted for his standards. Then he was blessed. How hungry and thirsty am I for God? Mercy is the most unnatural thing that we will do. The most unnatural. Mercy is accepting and welcoming the knowledge that people will get away with what they do and welcoming it. I don't like that. Not at all. Oh, here comes Tom again. Right? It's not exactly that. Because God's given us wisdom and smart. But if something happens, you get cut off on the freeway, okay, it's going to happen. There's people out there that just have no clue. And it's going to happen. Okay, set it in your mind. You're driving on the freeway, it's going to happen. Someone's going to cut me off. I know it is. So I'm just going to be merciful to them. Right? And you welcome it. This means keeping no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5. It's not making a mental note and going, okay. What's the scorecard? I'm better than he is. Just look at all these things. You don't keep no record of wrongs. Joseph never told his father what happened. That's the most amazing thing in this story, I think. He never told on them. That's mercy. Jesus said, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So we don't get out of this whole relationship. The golden rule, do as you wish others would do unto you, do unto them. The golden rule, right? I think we've stated this so many times that we forget where it comes from. It's from Scripture. Luke 6:31. Being merciful means you are passing the blessing unto others and will receive back likewise. I'm going to choose to bless you even though you cut me off. Even though you said hurtful things to me. Even though you weren't nice to me. God says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you don't have that one underlined in your Bible, you should underline that one. Luke 6:38. I need constant reminder of that. True godliness is to show mercy to others as Jesus showed mercy to you. What happened on the cross? We deserve death. But God said, I have a better idea. I have a better idea. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to provide Jesus to die in your place. So that we could have a right relationship, you and me. A couple of verses here that tweaked my attention. Hebrews 2:17, these are both the same verse, but one is in King James Version, others in ESV. King James Version says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto us, his brethren, like a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That verse behooved, that word behooved, very interesting. It's that had to be made. Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. He had to go through this. Behooved means to owe, to be indebted, metaphorically to be bound or obligated to perform a duty, meaning I ought, must follow. What's that verse mean now? Wherefore, in all things, Jesus was obligated, bound to become merciful, to be bound or obligated to the things of God. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of God in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Obligated. Jesus is obligated to be merciful. He was indebted to be merciful. Every disciple is obligated, bound, must offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, for people, and for himself. Does that mean you and me? Yes. Why? Because the student is like the master, right? No different. Jesus was obligated to give mercy and grace, and we are to do likewise. Every disciple is like the master. Jesus sacrificed, we are to sacrifice. Abel brought an offering to God. Why was his accepted and Cain's not? Because he conformed to God's standard. What God said. Bring the first fruits. Cain brought whatever. When we give mercy to others, we offer to God our gift of sacrifice and faith, and we are commended as righteous. Just as Abel, Abraham, Jesus, Job were commended and credited with righteousness. Your mercy is a matter of faith. Our mercy is a matter of faith. Do I see it that way? If I presented my faith to God, would he accept it? Do you see why this whole idea of hungering, thirsting after righteousness? And Jesus says, okay, here's the first test, mercy. Why is that so difficult? Because if you can't walk down this road of mercy, you're going to be stuck there. Because this is the first requirement. Am I willing to give the gift of sacrifice for men by giving them mercy? Because I am Jesus to the world. I represent the Savior. I represent him to my neighbor, to my workmate, to anybody and everybody I come in contact with. I'm responsible to help reconcile them to God. So I represent the Master, and I'm to be merciful. Big thing, isn't it? True godliness is to show mercy to others as Jesus showed mercy to you and I. Am I hungry for God's righteousness? Then he says, be merciful. Let's pray. Father, I know that this is a hard one. This is one that I'd struggle with, that I struggle with, just simply going down the highway and driving. But Lord, we know that you are a merciful God. Help remind us that you're merciful to us, that you always have been, that that's your character. It's not to smite us for one wrong move, but it's to have forgiveness, compassion, love, care, grace, and mercy. Thank you for the illustration in the story of Joseph, his life. What an illustration of mercy that we have besides you, Jesus. Let us be a merciful people. I would pray and ask this, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.